Our reading is from Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. That can be found on page 884 of the Church Bibles. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of his court's officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; and to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Guy, I'd love to welcome you up to the front. Would you like to give Guy a welcome to him? It's good. They never do that for me, so it's great to welcome Guy. My friend Guy, who I met when I was a curate in Southfields, and we got to know each other, and I quickly discovered that Guy and I shared a love for Jesus and a love for English breakfast, and we'd meet up and talk together and chat about the world and put it to right, and it's been really great to journey with you over the last few years. I sent an email, you don't know this, but I sent an email with your picture on to everybody here, and so so despite the fact that they knew what you looked like, they've come this morning. It's just fantastic.
Very good.
And I shared a little bit about your two jobs, that one of the jobs you work in a school, and the other you work... So do you want to just share a bit about yourself and the other side of the job that you work for DNA?
Yeah, so I do have, as Richard said, I have two jobs. So one, I work in a unit in Southwest London. It's a pupil referral unit, so teenagers who've been excluded from mainstream schools, so 14, 15, 16-year-olds in Wandsworth, where we live. And then I also work for an organisation called DNA. DNA is a intense discipleship program, discipleship year-long program. And the heart of it, the kind of passion that we carry, is to work alongside churches to encourage and develop people whose lives will make a significant impact for Jesus. So that's what DNA is.
And how long have you been doing that? DNA bit? Yeah.
How long?
The DNA bit.
I've been working for DNA for about 15 years or so now. It's 30 years old as a program, but I've been involved for about 15 years.
Yeah. Fantastic. So we have Katie and Josh coming alongside and working with you. Yeah. So what do they have to look forward to? What kind of stuff? Why would we send them to you to look to do stuff with them?
Yeah, DNA is about looking for people who are hungry that their lives will make a difference for Jesus. That's what it's about. And then, but rather than come off and be involved just in a sort of center somewhere that's a DNA center, it's very much a partnership with churches, and hence with St. Mary's here in Reigate, a partnership to see growth in skills and gifts, but also in understanding and theology, but principally in character, in who we are. We passionately believe that God is more interested in who we are than what we do for him, that it's about who we are on the inside, that inner transformation. You were talking about that as one of your values of your life group, that it's about change from the inside, that as, because we're all, I guess all of us are a little bit tarnished and damaged by life and the world, and as we become more whole, that we can become more fruitful for Jesus. So that's hopefully what they have to look forward to.
That's fantastic. Yeah. Well, we entrust them to you, and we know that they're going to be on a great journey. I'm going to hand over to you. I've given Guy the title of Living in a Post-Christian Culture, Being a Disciple in a Post-Christian Culture, and I'm really excited that you're going to be sharing from Daniel for us today. Can I pray for you as we begin?
Yeah, yeah.
Father God, thank you so much for Guy and Ali being here this morning and sharing with us. And just as he gets ready to speak to us, would you fill him again with your Holy Spirit? And enable us to hear by your Holy Spirit what it is that you have for us, so that we can be faithful to you, Jesus, in this changing time that we live in. Amen. 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 Thanks so much.
Yeah, so good morning. Great to be here. As Richard said, we've known each other for probably about 20 years or so, when Richard and Tor used to live up in Southfields, where Ali and me, we still live there, Southfields, southwest London, and we used to meet in a caf and chew over the world and theology and Jesus and how we can make a difference for him with our lives. And we kept in touch while they were in Bath and still have the same sort of conversations today, actually. And I was down in visiting about a couple of months ago, and same sort of conversations about how our lives can make a difference for Jesus. So we still talk about the same things, probably with slightly less bacon and sausage and eggs and beans and tomatoes and hash browns and toast and everything else we used to eat back in the day. But so as well as that, Ali and me, we have two children where they're kind of pretty grown-up children now. And I wanted to start by telling you a story about one of them. So our daughter is called Isabel, Izzy, and she's actually at Sussex University. She started there. She's in her second year, coming to the end of her second year at university. And so it was about, whatever that is, about 20 months ago that we were driving down to drop her off to start. Is there anyone, parents here, remember taking your children to university? Yeah, dear. So there we were. We drove down the A23 and then down at the bottom there, turned onto the A27, and the cars, you know, so me and Ali in the front, Izzy sat in the back, and, you know, pots and pans and duvets and clothes and endless bags all around, and the full car taking a... And as we turned onto the A27, we hit traffic and it kind of ground to a halt, and we were kind of inching our way along the road towards the university there. And as we inched our way along, you could feel the car getting more and more nervous. And actually, Izzy told us a few months later that everything in her wanted to say, "Oh, turn around, let's go home, let's not do this thing." But we inched our way, we found her room, and we were dropping her off, carrying her bags up and dropping, some of you are very familiar this moment, you're dropping her off, and she's starting to meet one or two others in the corridor, and we're unloading. And you can't stay forever, can you? You can't still be there the next morning. So we kind of, you get to that point where you think, okay, well, we're off now, you know, and we stood in the room and we prayed with her, and then off we went. It was 3 days later, about 3 or 4 days later, so in the middle of Freshers' Week, about 6 o'clock, 6:30 one evening, when my phone rang, and I picked it up, and Izzy said, "Izzy, it's Dad. I mean, Dad, it's Izzy. Sorry, Dad, it's Izzy. I need some help." So I'm like, okay, well, what is it? What is it? What's going on? Well, I've just rushed out. All my floor, they're all in the kitchen, and I've rushed out into the toilet. I'm hiding in the toilet because I need some help. So I said, oh, what's going on? Why? What's going on? She said, they're playing this game. It's called Ring of Fire. Now, most of you won't have a clue. There's a little bit of laughter in the front left here. Some confession later, I think, here. So it's Ring of Fire, she said. I said, I hadn't heard of Ring of Fire. So tell me, what's Ring of Fire? She said, well, we're all sat round in a circle, and we've all got a drink in front of us, and there's forfeits. And if you lose a round, you have to have a drink of your drink in front of you. But in the middle of the circle, there's a jug. And as well as drinking, you have to pour some of your drink in the jug. And whoever, so there's 8 or 10 or however many of them, different drinks going into this jug. And then she said, and whoever loses the game has to drink the jug. And she said, I can't do it. I can't drink the jug. What happens if I lose? I don't know what to do. What shall I do? So there she is hiding in the toilet telling me this. So being a kind of responsible, level-headed father, I went, right, that's it, I'm coming to get you now. You're coming home. Let's forget this university. No, I didn't really say that. But Izzy faced this challenge at that moment, didn't she, of living, suddenly experiencing this world that didn't honour God, had no understanding of God, that was maybe not hostile, but just completely indifferent to God and the ways of God. And she was confronted it with that in such an intense way, like, what does she do? How's she going to live in this situation? And in different ways, that is a challenge, not just for her generation, but that is a challenge for all of us. Isn't it? It's the challenge, and the reason the reading was from Daniel was because that is the challenge of living in the world today, isn't it? It's a challenge of how do we live out our Christian life in this world as it is now. The same challenge, I guess, that the people of Israel, when they were no longer in Jerusalem, they were no longer with the temple, they were no longer in the land promised to Abraham, they were no longer there, they were thrust out into this strange land called Babylon, where they worshipped other gods, and they had other practices, and other values and principles, and other stuff went on. And it was like, well, how do we do this here? How does our faith work itself out here? And it was a bit like those of us who are old enough to remember the songs of Boney M. The great line that comes from the Psalms that should just come up here, Psalm 137, which says, "How do we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" How do we do it? See, at one level, there's a sense in that question, there's a sense of lament, isn't it? Of, oh, what was? We've lost, this is no longer a Christian land. This is no longer a Christian world. This is the world around us. We see this every day. It's not a Christian world anymore. And we've lost something. But it also is an actual question. How do we do it? How do we sing? See, we know how to sing God's songs in here. Don't we? We know how worship works. We know how prayer works. We know how faith lives itself out. We know how bread and wine community. We know how to do it here. But how do we sing God's song out there? In our neighborhoods, in our streets, in our places of work, in our family. How does it work out? How does faith work itself out there? How do we sing God's song in this sort of strange land? And what I want to do briefly this morning is suggest to you that a line, if you can imagine a line, and this is not a line about right and wrong, but a sort of a line up and down here. And at one level of that, at one end of that line, is that we need to embrace the culture that we're in. We need to fully embrace it. The verses we heard from Daniel, that Daniel was to be fully trained to be an active part in the courts of Babylon. He was to learn the language. He was to learn the literature. He was to learn the ways and the principles and the values. He was to learn what it was to be a Babylonian. He was to learn that and to accept it and to embrace it, even to the point where he's given that name, Belteshazzar, which actually is named after one of the gods of Babylon. So he's to fully embrace and to accept it. But at the other end of that line is he needs to resist it. So he needs to embrace it at one end. And actually, Jeremiah, I'll just read you a couple of verses. Jeremiah says this. This is Jeremiah's advice to the people of God as they're in exile in Babylon. He says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says." This is chapter 29 and verse 4. "The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those who've been carried into exile into Babylon," he says this, "build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you." In other words, build your home in a strange land. Make your home there. Accept it. Embrace it. Be part of it. Be incarnated into it. So at one end of the line, you've got accept and embrace. But at the other end of the line, you have got resistance. See, Daniel says it, don't we, in the bit that was read. Daniel says, yes, I can do this. I can learn the language. I can learn the literature. I can be fully part of it. But I will not defile myself. I will not do this. I will not do this because I know that ultimately I belong to God. And so I won't go that far. And all of us face that challenge. All of us face the challenge. How do we live up and down that line? Sometimes embracing, accepting, and sometimes resisting and standing apart and standing different. How do we live as they had to? How do we live fully immersed? Or they had to live fully immersed in the life of Babylon, but without yielding to the gods of Babylon. That is a challenge, isn't it? How do we live fully immersed in a culture that's materialistic and consumerist, but not submit to the gods of materialism and consumerism? How do we do that? How do we live this out in a strange land? What do we do? And we feel it at certain moments. What do we do on Halloween? What do we do? What do we do when our children want to play rugby club instead of coming to church on Sunday? What do we do in those moments? How do we work it out? At school, at the unit I work, this is just a few weeks ago, I had a classic question where we were doing the sex and relationships education to these 14 and 15-year-olds, all from troubled backgrounds and so on, involved in all sorts of stuff. And the visitor who was doing it said to me at the end of the lesson, he just came up to me and he said, "Oh, I bought a whole load of condoms. Is it all right if I just give them out to them all?" 14-year-olds. Have you ever been in that position where you think no's not a very good answer and yes isn't a very good answer either? See, the temptation for us, and it's the temptation for all of us, but it's particularly a temptation with our children, is to retreat. The temptation for me to Izzy is to say, "Oh, leave all them, just make friends in the Christian Union. Forget all that nasty, messy stuff, just join the Christian Union, because they don't play Ring of Fire in the Christian Union." No, they really don't. They read the Bible and pray and things like that. At least in Sussex, I can't comment on other. No, but you know, that's the temptation, isn't it? Get out of all that. You know that, and so we create Christian alternatives for everything: Christian toddler groups, Christian youth groups, Christian Halloween, but we call them light parties. You know, Christian schools, Christian football clubs, Christian rugby clubs, Christian radio, Christian television, Christian holidays, Christian this, Christian. We've created this alternative Christian world, and we want to get to the point where we're so holy that we have no contact with the world at all. No, I tell you what I want. I want Izzy to be secure enough in who she is, to know her God well enough, to be strong enough in her identity, that she can stand in those places but not be shaped by them. That's what I want. And I want that not just for Izzy, I want that for myself as well. That we can be people who live creatively up and down this line, embracing, accepting, being fully part of, but at the same time standing apart. And I tell you what, if you find yourself forever embracing and never resisting, there's probably a problem. But equally, if you find yourself forever resisting and never embracing, there's probably a problem as well. That we need a bigger, bolder, more confident view of God who takes us into the world to live creatively and with wisdom and with sensitivity and with compassion and with creativity up and down that line. And you know, that's, I guess, the heart of what DNA is about as well. That DNA is about wanting to develop within people that certainty, that assurance of who they are in Christ. That knowledge deep within them of God as their Father, identity, rootedness so strong that they can go out and make a difference in the world and change it. See, and this ultimately is the real challenge for all of us, not just for Izzy's generation, but all of us. The challenge is not just to embrace or to resist, but ultimately the challenge is to influence, isn't it? See, ultimately the challenge for Izzy is, can she be in Ring of Fire and actually find that there are other people who don't want to play that game either? There are other people who are nervous about the jug. And I'm not talking just Christians, there are other people who are, they don't want to do that. So can she be strong enough and bold enough and get enough it to actually say, well, why don't we play a different game? And as she says that, maybe two or three others, and yeah, let's play a different game. Let's do something else, shall we? And that's the challenge for all of us, isn't it? As we live in the tension of this strange world, this post-Christian world, this Babylonian world, to be people not just who accept and resist, but people who influence and change. I'll finish with one more story. There's a guy who did DNA, did our training program about 3 years ago. And he, after he finished, he went off to Kent University, mature student Kent University. He was a big, big guy, rugby player. Went to Kent University. I kept in touch with him and joined the rugby club at Kent University. He spoke to me, and I won't go into the details, but he spoke to me about some of the initiation ceremonies at Kent Rugby Club, the Kent University Rugby Club. And he said they're basically abusive. That's basically what it is. That he had to go through, and others on his first year had to go through to be part of the rugby club. And the temptation at that moment is to, oh, let's start a Christian rugby club. No, he didn't want to do that. I said, well, what are you going to do? He said, I'm standing to be social secretary so that I can change that. I want to get popularity. I want to find out who else isn't happy with it, and I'm going to stand to be social secretary. I kept in touch with him, and at the end of the first year at university, I said, how's it going? He said, I was second. I didn't win the vote to be social secretary, but I've made good friends with the person who is, and they're also not happy. So we're taking the edge off a couple of the... I'm still not happy, he said, but we're taking an edge off some of the initiation stuff. And I said, and what are you going to do now? He said, next year I'm definitely going to be social. I'm going again, because I've got to influence this. I've got to see it change. That's what we need, isn't it? That's what we need for ourselves, but that's what we need for a whole generation of Christians rising up. That they're strong enough, secure enough to get involved, get their hands dirty, but to see it change. Jesus talked, didn't he, about being in the world, but not of the world. But Jesus also challenged us, we've seen it in the prayers, your kingdom come, to see the world transformed. So that's a little bit, I guess, about what the heart of DNA is. But I really don't want you to, and I know you won't, but I don't want you to just go away thinking, oh, that's for 18 to 25 or 18 to 28-year-olds, which is predominantly who we work with on DNA, but not exclusively. Because that is all of our challenge, isn't it? All of our challenge is that. How do we live this life for Jesus in the strange world that we found ourselves in? And we need to have more conversations about it, don't we? We need to share wisdom with each other. We need to share, what do you do with your children? What do you do when they want to watch, Made in Chelsea, when they want to play Call of Duty, what do you do with these things when they want to watch Game of Thrones? What do you accept and what do you resist? Because often we're not dealing with rights and wrongs here, are we? How do you work yourself? How do you work it out? But how do we work it out for ourselves? In our places of work, in our what do we do when our groups of friends, when we go on stag do's or hen do's, what do we do at our places of work when people need to be made redundant or when there's this going on in the office? How do we work it out there? Knowing that the Holy Spirit will help us, but we also need the wisdom of our community, don't we, to learn together. So I wonder if I could pray. Would that be okay? I'd like to pray for all of us that we would be those who carry the Spirit of Jesus into this world to see it transform. So, Father, we confess our need for you. We confess our need for wisdom, for boldness, for creative thought, for compassion, for imagination. We need you, Holy Spirit. That we would not be people who just live our lives for you here, but we would also be those who live our lives for you out in the world around us, in a world that doesn't recognize you, that is hostile or at least indifferent to you. Help us to live up and down that line of acceptance and resistance. To live with sensitivity to your Spirit, to what you're saying. Help us to be those who, as Daniel did, who suggest alternatives. But help us also to be those who see our worlds transformed, who see change. Help us to carry that passion inside us. Tomorrow morning, this week, this month. Father, for those of us who've just accepted too much, stir within us a passion again that there are some things we should not accept. So we ask for your help, but we also know we need the help of each other, of one another, to talk over the challenges.
Yeah.
Talk over the questions, the difficult moments.
Yeah.
So help us to be those who are willing and vulnerable enough to get the support from each other.
Yeah.
We ask for all these things in Jesus' name.